All right. I know you're all excited. You guys have been praying for us, and I appreciate that. All right, let's, Lord, we come to you, opening our Bibles, opening this word. May it become your living word. May it be a word that speaks into our lives today, for we need your presence. We need your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I come to you in the name of Christ and say grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We are still in the Easter season. This is the fourth Sunday of Easter. We don't just do Easter one Sunday. I like it that way. This resurrection of Jesus shows us God's power over death, over sin, and over the evil one. Jesus' death is the beginning of the end for Satan. Robert Frost has a famous poem called Mending Wall. Some of you may be familiar with it. When I was in high school, I worked for a farmer, and I know that if you're younger, you maybe didn't grow up on a farm or whatever, but in the springtime, I loved when Lester would say, "It's time to fix fence." And he had lots of cattle and lots of pastures. And cattle stick their heads through the fences because the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And so we would have to every spring, we would walk miles of fences and we would take staples and a hammer and a fencing pliers. I don't know if anybody but me knows what a fencing pliers looks like. And we would, Leon does, aren't they great? And, we would take like a bunch of baling wire, and I don't know if anybody but me knows what baling wire is, but we would take baling wire and we would walk the fences and fix the fences. I always enjoyed that. In Frost's poem, Mending Walls, he has two neighbors who agree on a day in the springtime to get together, and in New England, where Frost was writing and living, New England is filled with these stone fences, stone gates, stone fences. Yeah, here, I got to think what I'm saying. And in the springtime, they would go on either side on their properties and they would work together to repair these fences. Now, line that is remembered in Mending Walls is that the one neighbor says, good fences make good neighbors, right? Good fences make good neighbors. And in the springtime, the first time I heard that was from Lester when we were fixing fence. I was in high school. And that's all I knew about the poem for years. Good neighbors make good fences. But Frost, his own voice, is the contrarian voice. He doesn't necessarily agree with his neighbor. He says there's something, so use his poetry, something there is that doesn't love a wall. And so Frost sees himself as conspiring against fences, that there's something in nature itself that conspires against fences. And what he's thinking is that the ground freezes and there's upheaval, and so the walls crumble and collapse, and so in nature itself there's something that doesn't love a wall. And he says, before I built the wall, I'd want to know, what am I walling in or walling out? And so he's quite the contrarian. He's not agreeing with his neighbor who says good fences make good neighbors. And there's something about Frost and this character of thinking that fences aren't necessarily a great thing. That I think echoes within the human spirit. There's something within the human spirit that longs for the walls in our lives to be torn down. For we ourselves are divided within ourselves. Our very beings are divided. And what we want to do, we're not able to do. And what we don't want to do, that's what we do. And there's a deep division. It's the mark of sinfulness in our lives. And of course, you know of the rest of the human walls, of the walls that are in our lives. You know, of course, that people become at odds with one another, and our relationships crumble, and our relationships get messed up. And of course, you know that there is a wall between us and God as well. And that in that wall between us and God, we cry out to God and we become hungry and thirsty for God. And it seems like we can reach God part of the time, and then part of the time we go through these dry and weary, dry and thirsty places in our lives. And so I want to speak to us this morning about those dry and thirsty places in our lives. But in Revelation chapter 7, you see in chapter 7 this breaking down, this, what does it look like when the walls are broken down? And you get a picture in chapter 7. It's a heavenly picture. And so you have, there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing before the throne and standing before the Lamb. In John's vision, all of the boundaries, all of the walls, everything that separates us from God and us from each other and even from what is within ourselves is done away with, and the walls are torn down. And of course, this is a vision that is so contrary to the ways of the world. There is just nothing that would look like anything like John's vision in Revelation chapter 7. To grasp this passage in its fuller context, we really need to look at Revelation chapter 6. And in chapter 6, you have these seals that are opened. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of seven seals. And in chapter 6, six of the seals are opened. And each of the seals gets worse and worse. And there's tremendous human suffering and tremendous... They finally say, oh God, who can stand? Who can stand in the face of this onslaught of evil that is happening in this vision? And so chapter 7 is like God is showing John and saying, time out. This is too intense. We need to step back and take a breath. We need to see what's going on behind what's actually happening in the real world. And so you have then in this time out, in this break from the opening of these seals, you have this heavenly scene that is presented. When he reaches that point, there is a picture of this multitude, this great multitude, and there's a ceiling, which probably refers to the baptism of this multitude, that sustains the church. And then it breaks out into this amazing heavenly scene, standing before the throne, right in the midst of all of the suffering that's going on. You have standing before the throne and the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hand, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Oh, remember the Lamb? Remember the Lamb who can open the seals, and I wept. Who can open the Lamb? And as he saw and looked for who could open the seals, he saw a lion. And the lion turned to a lamb. I love the way in apocalyptic literature, you can mess with these metaphors all you want, right? It's fair game. And so you have a lion who becomes a lamb. And now in chapter 7, the lamb becomes a shepherd. Amazing. The lamb becomes a shepherd. He's at the center of the throne, and he will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. I don't know where you have found springs of living water in your life. So this is a heavenly scene. Are you with me? This is a heavenly scene. And in this heavenly scene, the lamb becomes a shepherd, and the shepherd leads them to this living water. It's springs of living water. And it reminds me of Jesus' life in John chapter 4, if you want to turn with me to that, John chapter 4. You see what happens in John chapter 4. Jesus is going through Samaria, and he sends his disciples into town to get them a sandwich. Go find us a bite to eat. And in that, he then is sitting beside Jacob's well. Not just any well, but Jacob's well. Oh, I'm messing up, aren't I? I'm supposed to start at Psalm 63 before I go to John chapter 4. Yeah, man, look at this. I wanted to tell you this. In a dry and weary land, oh God, you are my God. The psalmist himself, the poet, cries out and says, in a dry and weary land where there is no water, that's where I look for you. And the reason I want this is to say, as we go into this, I want you to think about the times and places of your life where you have been in a dry and thirsty land. I don't know what you have experienced. I don't know where the places are that you have experienced a dry and thirsty land. But if you have lived life in any degree whatsoever, if you have lived very long whatsoever, you have been in a hard place. You have been in a dry place. As a pastor, people have told me, I cry out to God and God is not around. God's not hearing me. It's my prayers aren't being heard. And what do you say when somebody tells you that? You're in a dry place. You're in a weary place. Where is God in that time? So now we go to John chapter 4. And Jesus is at Jacob's well, and he starts talking to a Samaritan woman. And he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty. He asked the woman for a drink. Everyone who drinks this water from Jacob's well will be thirsty. Whoever drinks from the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What is he talking about? How does a Samaritan woman half understand this language? Where is this living water? Where is this eternal life, this spring that wells up within us? Let me have the next slide, please. Oh, that's John 7. Okay, am I done with John chapter 4? Let's go to John 7. Now turn with me to that. This is just a few chapters after he talks to the Samaritan woman. And he's at this, the Feast of Tabernacles, a festival, one of the great festivals of Israel. And he's there, and it even says that he did some teaching while he was there. And on the last day of the festival, he just completely loses his mind. He just acts completely unreasonable. Why would you ever do this? Come on, Jesus. Get it together. On the last and greatest day of the festival, he makes a real fool out of himself. He stands up and he says in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." How in the world does that make anybody? It doesn't make any sense, but say it with me, guys. I want a loud voice, okay? Come on. A loud voice. Let everyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Now give me the next slide. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now you have the woman at the well, you have Jesus making a fool of himself at the festival, and then you have Revelation chapter 7. You have a heavenly picture of a shepherd leading the sheep to the water. The lamb who became a shepherd. You have these three texts. Here's what I want you to remember. Here's what I want you to know. The heavenly scene is something that is yet to come. We haven't got there. We look forward to that day when we get there. But John 4 and John 7, that's for us. That's for you and I right now. That's for the dry places that we either are in right now or the dry places that we will be in. And that's what has happened when we have come through these dry and weary places. I want you to see that this is about the Holy Spirit. This spring of living water that wells up within us is about the Holy Spirit. And it's about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's something within us. We just can't be just living our lives as if we're not spiritual beings. Within us, within each and every human being is a spirit. We are spiritual beings. We're made in the image of God. And there is a voice within us that gets thirsty and cries out, "God, where are you? Where are you, God? And how can I draw near to you?" And the shepherd invites us to draw near to God. Draw near and be filled with this Spirit that fills us up and takes care of this thirsty place and these dry places in our lives. I don't know what it looks like in you, but it might be your finances. It might be money problems. It might be a job. I mean, there are times when maybe you have been looking for a job and where is it and why is nothing coming your way? How are you supposed to sustain yourself in those dry times and dry places? And sometimes I look at the world around me and everything looks like it's just cruising along pretty good. People are, there's full employment right now. Businesses are looking for help. Everything looks pretty dandy. And I'm getting along. My life is just being lived just fine. Maybe I can just live my life on my own. Thank you. I can do it myself. And I don't know what's happening. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. But I simply know that there is a deep desire for the springs of living water to come in and tear down the walls that spring up in our lives. That this spring of living water is the living, eternal life that comes to us, and we're to begin living it right now, right here, in the name of Jesus. And there's something about our life when we completely give our life over to Christ that makes a difference. It reorders the priorities and the places and the ways that we live and even the way that we see our lives. I think of so many stories of what it means to be part of the church in the hard times. In economic hard times, the church helps each other out. And in spiritual hard times, we have brothers and sisters who walk with us and cry with us and pray with us and encourage us. And in those emotional struggles of our life, God provides our brothers and our sisters to surround us and just simply walk with us. We're talking about real life, real stuff. This is not something that is far, far away. We live this and receive this. I pray regularly. I ask the Lord regularly to fill me with His Holy Spirit. And my part of that prayer, you know what my part of that prayer is? I mean, the Lord is faithful, but my part is to say, here I am. What do you want from me? I'm giving myself to you. That's how this filling of the Holy Spirit works. I'm available. Pour it in. Fill me up and do with me what you will. It's a surrender of our lives to God's life and God's ways. I invite you again this morning to listen and give yourselves to God's purposes and God's ways. And this is not a selfish thing. This is not selfishly for me. I'm blessed in all of this, but I'm doing this for Christ and for the sake of the world. That's why Christ came as a servant. We do this for Christ and for the sake of the world. Man, I don't even have a great ending to this sermon. I should have a great story to tell you or something. What more can I say? I invite you to listen deeply to the voice of the Spirit. I plead with you to listen deeply to what God's Spirit is saying to you here today. Where are the thirsty places? And let's ask God to come and fill them. And be with you. Lord, you know each and every person here today. You know the needs that we carry, the hurt and pains, the anger. You know the walls that are in our lives. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, come among us and minister your grace to us. And by the power of your Spirit, begin removing those walls that would keep us from within ourselves and would have barriers between us and other people. And most certainly, Lord, we long for those barriers to be broken down between you and I, between you and us. Blow the wind of your Spirit among us in a peaceful, gentle way, for we come to you again. We are hungry and thirsty. And we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.